It's like the individual that left the wife a few days ago. He wrote back and said, with this new wife, said, we're having a good time. Said, it's the will of the Lord for us to do this. You know, that man has preached. That man has prayed for the sick. That man's had an outstanding ministry. But you know what's wrong with him now? He's got a reprobate mind. Somebody said, well, that good, wonderful man, irregardless, that man is corrupt. That man has got a reprobate mind. The Bible said, because you have not a love for the truth, I'll turn you over to a reprobate mind and let you believe a lie and be damned. Because you don't believe this Bible when it tells you that you allowed one wife, then God will let you get two or three wives and have a reprobate mind and die and go to hell. Because you don't have a love for the Word of God, God will do you like He did Balaam. He'll say, go on, Balaam, and do whatever you want to because you're self-will anyway. And then God will put the angel of the Lord out there to slay you or to kill you. That angel had that sword drawn back and he said, I would have took your head off, Balaam, if that donkey had not acted up like he did. He said, I was set here to kill you. God sent me here to take your head off because you're stubborn and rebellious and won't listen. And you can go on and feel like God's in agreement with you and twist the Word of God up and think that God's a God of mercy and keep telling yourself that you're predestinated and you're elect and it's all right. And the first news you know, you'll be out there and you'll be sinking in the flames of hell and you'll be looking up from the flames of hell and you'll say, my God, too late. I've learned that you don't change your mind. That what you've said is settled in heaven, and when you said it, you meant what you said. Folks, he said, I shall in no wise acquit the wicked. I'm a God that's long-suffering. I'm a God that wants to help you. I'm a God that went to Calvary to bear your iniquity so that you wouldn't have to bear it. But I shall in no wise acquit the wicked. He said, Moses, I want you to hear me. I respect you, Moses. I love you, Moses. I'll do for you, Moses. I'll talk face to face with you. I'll hear you when you pray in the behalf of your people. But Moses, if you've got any kind of thoughts, because you are Moses, that I'm going to make allowance for your sin or the sin of your people, he said, you can forget it. I shall in no wise acquit the wicked. So then, folks, we've got a God. He's a one-way God. He's not a two-way God. He's not the kind of God that we make him to be in our minds, that he's going to forget about it today and tomorrow he's going to be harsh about it, and the next day he'll say, well, maybe you didn't mean it like that. He isn't that way at all. He is a one-way God, and that's the right way. That's his way. You know, when you join the army, they tell you that there's three ways. One of those three ways, one way is the right way, they say. The other way is the wrong way. And then they say the other way is the army way. And they say you're going to do it the army way. Whether it's right or wrong, they say that's the army way. And you might not approve of it to start with, but you learn to do it the army way. God's way, it just happens he has one way. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. And God's is the right way and the only way. And he won't change it for me, nor you, nor anybody else. If we transgress it and we realize that we've transgressed it and we come to God and we fall on the mercy of God and we plead and say, Father, forgive me. I didn't mean to do it. For Christ's sake, for the blood's sake, forgive me. Then God will be merciful. If we go out and transgress it again and willfully do wrong and come back and fall on the mercy of God again, he's just liable to take our head off. Because you knew better than to do it. God is merciful. God is slow to anger. God is long-suffering. But when you know to do right and you don't do it, the Bible said it is a sin, and the soul that sinneth shall surely die. It didn't say maybe you would die, or maybe God would work it out. Maybe God would understand if you explained it. He said, if you sin, your soul is going to die. And you know what sin is? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. Now, folks, after preaching to you all of these years here, there's one thing that I'm fully persuaded in, and that is that you know to do good. Now, if you don't do it, then what does that spell? That means that you have refused to do good, and because you refuse to do good, then you must go to hell. Your soul must die. It's good to see Georgie back. He hasn't been with us in a few days. I just happened to notice him then. Certainly glad to have you back, Georgie. All right. So then, folks, I tell you the truth because I want to help you. Now, in the book of Nahum, I want to read from the first chapter. And it seems like that God always prepares my spirit. I don't know where I'm going to read from. I don't know what's before me. I always just come and He opens it to me. And my spirit that He gives me, the anointing, usually agrees with the text. I just drop my eyes then for a moment and I see the very thing that I'm quoting to you right here before my eyes, not having any idea that I was going to read it. Nor have I seen it till this moment. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein, who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. But with an overrunning flood he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. What do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. For while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble, fully dry. There is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down. When he shall pass through. Though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. For now will I break his yoke from off thee, and will burst thy bonds in sunder. And the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown out of the house of thy gods. Will I cut off the graven image and the molten image. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, O Judah. Keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep the munition. Watch the way, make thy loins strong, fortify thy power mightily. For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them and out and marred their vines' branches. The shield of his mighty men is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariot shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the fir tree shall be terribly shaken. The chariot shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broadways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings. He shall recount his worthies. They shall stumble in their walk. They shall make haste to the wall thereof, and the defense shall be prepared. I read here where he tells us that he will not acquit the wicked. You know, Jesus, he blesses us with all heavenly blessings. He gives us the fruit of the earth. He makes us strong, and he gives us good healthy bodies and good sound minds. The Lord blows upon us like a summer breeze. But when we do evil and when we do wicked, then God becomes furious. I read to you here where God becomes furious. Preachers will get up behind the sacred dais, and they will preach to you the love of God. And they will tell you how long-suffering God is and how kind God is. And they should do that, because those that are out yonder in sin that have never heard the gospel, when they hear the words of God, when they hear the ministry and the love of God, the goodness of God leads them to repentance. And therefore, we must preach the love of God. We must preach the long-suffering of God. We must preach the atonement of Christ, and how that Jesus came down into this world, and how that he spilt his blood at Calvary, how that he gave himself for your sins and for my sins. And what greater thing hath any man ever done than what Jesus done in the behalf of us? And that gives us a chance to love Jesus and to know God's love. We should preach that. But on the other hand, those that take advantage of Christ, those that take advantage of God's love, those that take advantage to the extent they say, well, God is good, and we don't have to worry about anything. Why, that good God, he would never hurt anybody. He would never bother us. Then those kind of people need somebody to preach the judgments of God and to preach that God can be furious. God said, beware, ye that forget me, lest I tear you into pieces. So then there is a wrath of God as well as a love of God. There is that same God that plaited the whip, that turned over the money tables, that drove the people out of the sanctuary, telling them that he would not have their foolishness. So then God is a God not only of love, but God is a God of judgment. And if you do wickedly and if you do evil, you need not expect God to meet you down at the crossing with outstretched arms, saying, come unto me, and I have a place prepared for you to take you into the glory world. If you do wicked, you need not expect God to be standing there with nail-scarred hands that's been bruised at Calvary in your behalf. If you do those things that are wicked, Christ is going to meet you at the crossing, and he's going to meet you for the judgment. And the Bible said he's going to meet you like a bear that's been robbed of her cubs, and he's literally going to tear you into pieces. So then when you press your death pillow, you can look for not a loving God, but a God that is so angry that he's literally going to tear you into pieces. That's what the Bible says. It doesn't matter if you pray. The Bible said your prayers are abomination in the sight of God. It doesn't matter if you've given to the church or if you give to the church. The Bible says that your offerings is abomination in the sight of God. It doesn't matter what you do. The Bible teaches that it is an abomination in the sight of God. Somebody that will sit and watch the filth on TV and then go to their bedside to call on the name of Jesus, They themselves, according to the Bible, is abomination in the sight of God. The very fact that they would get on their knees and ask God to forgive their sins, knowing that they've sat and watched that filth, knowing better, and knowing that they're going right back to the same filthy hole when they get up from prayer or when morning comes, that person is an abomination in the sight of Almighty God. A person that will joke, tell filthy jokes, read filthy books, or do the things that's contrary to God, that person is an abomination in the sight of God. All of the prayers that they can pray is repulsive to God. All the offerings that they can give is repulsive in the sight of God. Everything that they do only enrages God until He's furious. He said, I am angry with the wicked every day. He said, on a Monday, I am angry with the wicked. On a Tuesday, I am angry with the wicked. And every day of the week, I am angry with the wicked. There is not one day that passes by during the lifetime of the wicked, but what I am angry with them, God tells us. Every day I am angry with the wicked. How can you expect to meet a loving God with outstretched arms when you know that you are wicked? When you know that you're doing the things that are contrary to God? How can you expect God to keep getting you out of trouble and getting you out of problems so that you can go back and do the same old things all over again? Don't you know that any reasonable man in here, if you had killed one of his little children and then you got off in a bog down yonder and that quicksand was sucking you down and he pulled you out of there and loved you above the fact that you killed his little one, and then you go back and kill another one of his little ones, the next time he finds you bogging in the sand, he'll let your head go down under that sand, and he'll probably put his foot on it and help it go down. He may kill you before it ever swallows you up. See, don't you know that when you do God wrong and you poison the mind of God's little ones, that he's going to meet you just like a bear that's been robbed of her cubs? When you do wrong and you take God's little ones and you fill their minds with poison and you lead them astray, and you cause them to do the things that's contrary to God, don't you know that God's going to meet you like an angry bear? God hates your image. The Bible said, in the morning I will despise your image. God doesn't love you. When a preacher stands up and tells you that God loves you, he is a liar. He is the son of the devil. He is a liar. God doesn't love you. He hates you. Every day he's angry with you. Everything that you do is repulsive in his sight. And he said, I will pursue you until you perish from off of the face of this earth. God not only doesn't love you, but he said, I'll be right on your trail until you die. I'll let cancer and paralysis and TB and heart trouble and insanity and everything that can plague you, I'll turn it loose on you till you perish from off of the face of this earth. Now, God made the earth to be inhabited, but he made it to be inhabited by the righteous. For the Bible said, a king shall reign in righteousness. Your evil polluted mind. When you go out there and you watch TV and you go to the things of this world and you go into the filth of this world and you pollute your mind with reading the filth of this world, you become abhorred in the sight of God. God abhors you. He can't stand your presence because you are filthy and polluted in your mind and in your heart. And you're like a poison snake that's sliding around through the grass. In every person that you can get those evil things into, you release the poison of that mind that's so horrible and evil until you kill the soul of that individual that you contact. God delights in the day of your death. It is in the day of your death that he finds pleasure and he delights. Though he hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked in the sense that he would that the wicked repent. But knowing that you are a killer and a murderer, and that as long as you continue on the face of this earth, that you're going to steal souls, God delights in the day when you come to your end. David of old prayed. He prayed this prayer. He said, Father, let them always go backwards. He said, let their table be a snare unto them. And he told God, said, pour out your wrath upon the wicked and bring them to a quick end. So then we understand that God hates the wicked. God hates your carnal reasoning. For the Bible said your carnal mind is enmity with God. He that just wants to eat and drink and have automobiles and have lands and have businesses and have these conveniences of life, God hates your thinking because you are repulsive in His sight. Your carnal mind is enmity to God. It is an enemy of the Spirit of God. And God is against it. But brother, sister, when we delight ourselves in the things of Jesus, when we delight ourselves in the mind of Christ, when we delight ourselves in thinking on that which is virtuous and that which is holy and that which is godly and that which is pure, then God will make us to ride upon the high places of the earth. Then God will feed us with the heritage of Jacob. Then the Bible tells us that God will give us the desires of our heart, and we'll be like a tree that's planted by the water. We'll bring forth our fruit in our season, and our leaves will not wither. And the Bible said, whatsoever we do shall prosper. For the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. But when we do the wicked things, we can be afraid. For if you do evil, be afraid, the Bible tells us. Not only of God, but the Bible said if you do wickedly, if you do evil, be afraid of the minister. For the minister is set there to execute judgment upon them that do evil. He beareth not the sword in vain. He is set there to slay you if you do evil. He is set there to bind your sins to you, to see that you are put in the lake of fire. He is set there as a judge in the earth to bring judgment upon you. For the Bible teaches that judgment begins at the house of God. Whosoever sins that the minister binds to him shall be bound to him. Whosoever sins that the minister takes away from him shall be taken away from him. If the judge says 30 years, then 30 years it is. If the judge says the electric chair, then the electric chair it is. Whatever the judge says, that's what it is. And that's what the minister is there for. He is the judge in the house of God. And he must judge righteous judgment. And he's set there to bring the wrath of God upon the wicked and to slay the wicked. He is set there to bless the righteous and to liberate the righteous that they may be free from the evil accusations of the wicked one. Now, when that prosecutor comes, you need an attorney. You need somebody like Jesus, because the devil is after you and he's going to see that you pay to the fullest. And if you haven't got somebody that's an advocate, if you don't have someone that can intervene, if you don't have someone that can change that thing around, when that judge speaks to you, you're going to be in trouble. Because that judge has the power of judgment to either bind your sins to you, or that he has the power to turn you loose and let you go free. But that minister can bind your sins, and like Ananias and Sapphira, he can cause you to die right on the spot where you're at. I spoke to men in the name of the Lord because they grieved me, and in a few days they were dead. I'm talking about young, strong, healthy men. I spoke to them in the name of the Lord because they grieved me. In a little while they were dead. Women are the same. I spoke to women in the name of the Lord, and then in a little while they were dead because they were rebellious, because they were contrary. Peter, being a judge, he said, Ananias and Sapphira, you've lied unto God. The penalty is death. And down they went. If the judge says judgment unto death, then it's judgment unto death. I still say it takes a contrary spirit like the one that just went through just then to walk up and down when the minister's trying to preach and suck on a cigarette up and down the streets out here wearing the long dresses to cause us a reproach and a problem. And you know what needs to be done? They need to be rebuked to their face. The Bible said open rebuke is better than secret love, to rebuke them openly that others might see and fear and not do those wicked things. The Lord said, you take that sword. And he said, if you hold back that sword, I'll get your blood for it. Cursed is the man that holdeth back his sword from blood. You've got to dip your sword in the blood of the enemy and stand up. It doesn't matter if it's man to woman, whether they like it or don't like it. That has nothing to do with it. Peter said, I command you to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Every one of you, he said, are perish. We've got men here with old, haughty, rebellious spirits, and they think they're going to keep pressing in and pressing the minister. And some of the women are identically the same, that they're going to press the minister and press him until they get him under a little constraint and a little control, and he isn't going to say anything. But brother, let me tell you something. Brother Pike's been down this trail too long for you to do me like that. I'll tell you to your face, and I'll tell you in a minute. God will put you in the flames of hell. If you'll humble your heart and you'll work with me and you'll love me, I'll bow down at your feet and I'll kiss your feet. I'll wash your feet. But if you bow up at me and show me that you're going to be some big bully because you're a big husky looking fellow or some bad fellow that's done something wrong and got sent off to prison, that don't mean nothing to me. Not nothing. I'll tell you in a minute that you're going to die and go to hell because of your evil, rebellious ways. And some of you women that rise up over your husbands because you've got such a strong, haughty spirit and you can put your finger on them and make them be quiet, I want you to know that me and my wife don't have no such customs down at my house. And it's for sure if I don't do it for her, I'm not going to do it for you. You can count on that. I love you, and Bethlehem is a lovely place. This is a glorious place. God has put His blessings upon it. God has put His approval upon it. He wants me to do right, and I'm going to do right. He wants me to love you, and I'm going to love you. But He also wants me to rebuke you and to reprove you and to tell you of your wrongs. I have the power in my hand before God to bind your sins to you or to remit your sins. Now, if I was one of these ministers that was half-hearted, that didn't know whether I was living right or wasn't living right, and down in my heart I was full of condemnation because I knew I was kind of manipulating on the side, then I'd draw back and I wouldn't say anything to you. But the Bible said the righteous is as bold as a lion. And brother, sister, I don't have nothing to hide, not one thing. It doesn't matter if it's no finer than the point of the finest pen it was ever honed. I don't have one shadow, not one tiny thing to hide. So then you can be sure that I'll be bold as a lion when it comes to God's word. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. You know, if a man is wicked and full of condemnation, why, you don't have to get after him. You just make him think somebody's after him, and he'll take off. But a man that's got God and a man that's clean, you couldn't drive him off with a buggy whip. There ain't no way. People have spilt their blood. Women have stood and spilt their blood. Men and even children have stood and spilt their blood for the name of Jesus Christ and for the things of God. And somebody like you, you need not think you're going to do any different in running them off. I love you, but it's time that we got upright in Christ. You might stomp through my sanctuary, and you might huff, and you might puff, and you might act ugly and rude, but I'll tell you what, when I look down on your dead face and the others look down on your dead face, you won't huff and puff anymore. Don't you know Brother Pike's got enough sense to know what you're doing? It's a devil, that's what it is. When you get up and you go to the restrooms, that's one thing. When you have to take your little babies to the restroom, that's one thing. But when you stomp through here just to show me how you feel or what you are, I'll tell you that you're a devil in a minute. Folks, we want a clean house. Jesus had to take the whip and turn the money tables over, but He kept a clean house. I tell you what, when a man comes into your house drinking, snorting, and cursing, you open the door and you show him the door. Say, sir, we don't have no such customs in my house. Show him the way out. When he comes into the house of God, if Brother Pike isn't here, you do the same thing. Show him the way to the door. Like Brother Branham said one time, a Catholic priest come huffing and puffing into a sister's house and jumped all over because she got baptized in Jesus' name. That sister said to the priest, said, you see that door that you come in? That's the one I want you to go out right now. Brother Branham said, that's exactly the way to do it. Well, he didn't have to tell me that. I found out from Jesus. But it's just one thing about it. It's another witness. You want to be holy, folks. You want to be godly. You that let your children jump up and pitch a fit. Some of you let your daughters jump up and pitch a fit. And you let your sons jump up and pitch a fit. And you shrink down like a coward. The coward that you really are. And you say, I'm so afraid he'll leave home. I'm so afraid she'll leave home. I'm so afraid the Lord will commit suicide. Let him commit suicide. Judas committed suicide. If it's a devil, let him commit suicide. I appreciate a lady that's sitting in here. My wife tells me that the other day he thought there was something wrong with him, so he said to his wife, he said, if this is wrong with me, I'm going to take a gun and I'm going to shoot myself. And I understand the lady just grinned and said, well, that's all right. If God wants you to shoot yourself, you'll shoot yourself. And she went on her way. God bless you, sister, for having that kind of attitude. That's exactly what they need. When they jump up and turn a cartwheel and they're going to commit suicide, let them commit suicide. I'll tell you one thing about it. If you don't face that devil, you'll dwell with that devil for the rest of your life. But if you'll face that devil, resist that devil will flee from you and they'll stop that childishness and you won't have that foolishness around your place no more. You say, well, what if my wife commits suicide? Well, all right, you'll be free to get you another one. A lot of them in the land. Why dwell with one like that? I'd rather she commit suicide if that's what she... Somebody said, but I want her to go to heaven. There ain't no devil like that going to heaven. You might as well forget about that to start with. A woman that's going to commit suicide every time God wants her to straighten up her crooked life, you know God ain't going to take no devil like that to heaven. You say, Brother Pike, are you calling people devil? Jesus looked at Peter and said, get behind me, devil. When you number yourself with the devil, then you become a devil. You number yourself with God, then you become a god, Jesus said. Now, I believe this. I don't want my children to commit suicide. I don't want my wife to commit suicide, and I don't want to commit suicide. I teach them they'll go to hell if they do. I try to do everything I can to work with my little daughter. Boy, she's got a temper sometimes. And I do everything I can to work with my Danny and Joe. I have with George Jr. and the others. And they have a temper. And they've despised me. And they've done things they ought not. But I'll tell you, like that song said, my day will come. And it came. And when I got them in the back room and I got that door locked, they screamed and hollered all they wanted to. But my day had come. And I'll guarantee you, I worked on their hide. When I turned them loose, we had a few days of peace. We had a peace treaty right then and there. I know children. I understand children because I got some. And I was one and you was one. But there's one thing about it. You don't have to beat a kid to death, but you do have to be a constant reminder, folks. That child had got to have some correction. And you can't let people come in and rule your house. You can't do that. Like Brother Jimmy said the other day, your mother-in-law come in, start ruling your house, show the door. You didn't marry your mother-in-law. You married her daughter. Show the woman the door. You say, but she ain't got no place to live. Oh, she'll get straight right quick and stay home with you. You don't have to worry. If she ain't got a place to live, she'll stay right there with you. If she's a huffy-puffy devil, she'll run off, and it won't be long before she'll look for a place when she gets cold. Let her go. The quicker you get rid of the devil, the better you are. The Bible said, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. If you resist the devil and she don't turn the devil loose for that devil to get out of your house and she wants that devil in her heart, let her and that devil go because they're one anyway. I believe that you can love your mother-in-law. I got as fine a mother-in-law as ever lived. She's a good woman, a very good woman. And I've had her to get me by the hair of the head, but she's still a good woman. At that time, I needed somebody to get me by the hair of the head. But you know what? Me and my mother-in-law gets along real good. It's been a long time since she's done anything like that. She loves and respects me, and a few head shakings is what helped me to be what I am right now. But I tell you something, you can get along with your relatives, folks. You can get along with your neighbors. You can get along with the preacher. But you can't live like the devil and get along with anybody. Did you know that? If you live like the devil, you can't even get along with the devil. How do you know that's true? Did you know the devil had rather go to church so he can bother somebody and aggravate somebody? If you get to where you aggravate him, he won't even get along with you. You take two men out here cutting and whacking at each other, both of them devils, they don't even get along with themselves. You put 15 devils in a cell out here and lock the door, and if there ain't somebody there with a blackjack to knock them apart, them devils won't even get along with themselves. But the body of Christ hath peace. God leads us beside the still waters. And God helps us, and God will help you with your children. He'll help you with your wife. Some of you men need to do right. I say this so often because I'm your pastor. Some of you men need to be a little considerate. You let your wife and children half starve to death and won't get out and work and make them a living. I tell you what, that's a sorry man. Did you know that? I'm saying those words because that's what my daddy called it. Daddy, you said that's sorry. You know, that's an old-fashioned expression that don't fit too good to me. I think you're worse than that, whatever that would be. But anyway, Dad always called it sorry. He said, son, if you can't make your family a living, you're just sorry, that's all. So then, you need to make a living. You know what? I was in the house with my dad one time. I had my wife and my one or two children, whatever it was. My dad didn't want me to stay in the house with him and just live in the house with him and live in the house with him. It caused trouble, and Dad knew it. Dad come to me one day, and he said, you're married, son. I said, yes, sir. You got a family. I said, yes, sir. He said, get out and get your place to live. I said, yes, sir. And I went and got me a place to live. It hurt my feelings. But I knew my daddy meant what he said. So then we got along better. We got along fine. Now, isn't that the right way to do it? You can't live in the same house, two or three families, and fight and fuss and feud. You can't do that. I tell you what, you put three families in one house and one man working, and those people, it looks like they'll just about inhale the groceries. You can bring them in just by the sackfuls and look in an hour or two, and you can't hardly find nothing. And especially if you've got a daughter or son that runs everywhere and brings everybody home, he brings dope addicts and everything else. Your wife's around dope addicts. Your children's around. Your daughter's around dope addicts. And he just brings them in and just eat like a bunch of pigs. Not because they're hungry. You know you need a system. Isn't that right? You need a system. You take children just coming in, eating and eating and dragging it out and eating and messing up the table. A woman ain't much of a woman to let children do that. Did you know that? If you let children do that in your home, you're not much of a woman. You are a waster, and the Bible said he that is wasteful is brother to a sluggard. Knowing that little children are starving to death over yonder, and you let them do that, God will charge you with that in the day of judgment. Did you know that? You should have a system. If little folks come to your home hungry, you should feed every last one of them. If grown-ups come to your place hungry, you should feed them. But if they just want to come in and out and frolic, you should get you a good tanner and put them on their way. Lay up a little razor strap or a good keen hickory and say, on your way, folks, on your way. Whether it's a spiritual hickory or whether it's a natural hickory for the children. That's the way my granddaddy did it, and he didn't have no problems. Now, God shall in no wise acquit the wicked. I didn't mean to take so long to tell you these few things. But God shall in no wise acquit the wicked, folks. Betty, laying over yonder in that casket today, that could have been me. That could have been you. I've come close to it many times, and you've come close to it many times. And that could have been either one of us. Did you know that? And it might be before the night's over. Maybe tomorrow. Who knows? You don't know when you're going out to meet God. All you've got is that little thing pounding away in there. That's all there is to it. If it ever stops doing like my hand right there, that's the end of you. When that thing stops, that's all there is to it. You know, you don't get another chance. When that thing stops, that's it. So then, knowing that, you don't know when you're going to leave. You don't know when God's going to call you out of this place. The thing for you to do is to live right. Do right. And then if God calls me out tonight and you out tomorrow, we'll all shake hands on the hilltops of glory and we'll all be there together. But don't be wicked. Don't be evil. Don't think those thoughts to your own benefit and do those evil things in your mind, because God's going to get you. Folks, this ain't just a matter of living right, as you say, doing right in your physical body. This is a thing of thinking right. You've got to think every thought right, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. You got to think right. So then let's think love, and let's think holiness, and let's think righteousness, and let's think purity. That way, God will bless us. I'm going to say this in close. Over in the Carolinas, there when God told me that night that I was to stay in that church and sleep on that floor, though I had the money to rent a motel for me and my family. There's been many times when we didn't have the money, but at this particular instance, I did. And the Lord told me to sleep on the floor because there was problems in that church. And during that night, He wanted to talk to me right there. I stayed right there, and God showed me the problems. And it was a woman. And it was a horrible situation, by the way that He showed me. But it was God, when He interpreted the vision, I saw it. I went to the woman and I told her to her face how wicked it was and the problems that she was causing in that church. And her being a Sunday school teacher there as well. God straightened that woman out, and that woman became a Christian. That woman became a Christian. But before then, there had been minister after minister in there that had stood with that woman because they were financially able to do something for the ministry. And compromising to get their favor, they lost their favor. And they have her blood on their hands. Because so far as God is concerned, she went to hell. So far as their ministry, they never brought her in. They'll be charged with her blood that way. But we wanted to Christ. And even until today, the woman will tell you that I thank God for somebody that would stand up to my face and tell me the truth. For the truth hath made me free from evil. And I tell you something, folks. If you're the elect of God, when you hear the truth, you're going to rejoice over it. And you're going to be glad that somebody told you the truth. And if you're not the elect of God, you're going to be an old devil that's going to cause problems. Did you know that? The Bible says, rebuke a wise man and he will love you. And he will grow wiser. But rebuke a fool, and he will mumble and grumble and pout and gossip, and you'll get yourself a blot. He'll hate you. So I trust tonight, as Paul said, that I'm speaking unto wise men, that you will hear the things that I'm telling you, and that I won't get myself a blot tonight through a gossiping, backbiting tongue. But that I'll find favor with you in that I love you and I want to help you. And when I'm up here, I'm not trying to rebuke you and drive you off. I'm trying to rebuke you and drive the devil off. Now, I'm trying to get you in your mind by these things to differentiate between you and the devil. A lot of people can have the devil like Peter did back there and not be able to differentiate between the two and not know it's the devil. But Jesus had this understanding. When you get this understanding, then you can differentiate between human beings and devils. And you can tell when it's a devil and when it's you. And you can call that devil to get off of you, and then you'll be able to go on with God. Is that right? All right, let's stand together. Now, I appreciate those that went over to the funeral services today. The Bible said, let the dead bury the dead. But people that are Christians are not dead. Now tonight I was going to comment a little bit about how that you communicate with people's angels when they've gone on. But somehow or another I felt that the Lord wanted me to exhort you and to come down on some of these evil things that's taking place to put a stop to it before it got too serious. It's already serious enough. But it is a true fact that you can communicate not with the dead. If you communicate with the dead, then that's spiritualism. That's evil. But you can communicate with the living. Now, I'll say this much. If you go out here in the world and you find fellowship with them that are in darkness, you are communicating with the dead, because they are dead in trespasses and sin. Their spirit is in the regions of the damned and of the darkness. You're communicating with the dead. But a person that is a Christian, when they leave this life, they are not dead. Lazarus sleepeth, Jesus said. They are not dead. John, in the book of Revelation, communicated with the saints of God that had gone on beyond this life. And they came to him and they talked to him. And they communicated with him while he was caught up in the Spirit. And John was so fascinated he almost fell down and worshiped one. But he said to him, "See that you do it not, John. For I am of the saints, I'm one of your brothers, of the prophets." You don't communicate with people that have gone beyond the veil that's gone into hell. You don't do that. That's evil. Light hath no fellowship at all with darkness. It is a true fact that Abraham communicated with the man that was in hell. The man in hell seeing Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. But it is also true that Abraham had departed this life. According to this vision or thing that Jesus told, it apparently was after Abraham's decease, in the sense that this Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. But I'm speaking of being here in the body. As long as you're in this body, then it's a different situation. But people that leave this life as Christians, they are not dead, neither has their spirit gone into the regions of the damned or into darkness. They go into paradise. John therefore communicated with those people. It is a wonderful thing to be a Christian, my brother, sister. It is a wonderful thing. You say, "Brother Pike, what happens to me after I leave this world?" The dead know not anything. They lay in the grave silent. They cannot hear, they cannot see, they cannot speak. But on the other hand, that inner you that did the talking and the seeing and the speaking is somewhere on the hilltops of glory, just as they were when they communicated with John. And just as Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham. And those that leave this life without Christ, they also are in a place to where they know and they see. It is not eternal life. It is not paradise. It is a place of existence, not living, but a place where they continue to exist, having their senses and understanding, and they can communicate, as was with the witch of Endor and Saul. All right, let's sing this course together. We will go into that sometimes, maybe in a more profound way, and detail some of the things to where you can understand. Jesus loves you tonight. Draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but the Bible says rather reprove them. All right, let's sing this together. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, O sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you sing it again with me now? For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. While we tarry for just a minute now, I wonder if there's anybody here that would like to give your heart to God. I wonder if there's anybody here that would like to renew your covenant in Christ. I wonder, before we close these services, if anybody here feels the conviction of the Lord in their heart to say, oh God, I've been mistaken, and oh God, I've been wrong. I've judged the situation of my life wrong, Father, and I'm sorry. I see the light, and I'm sorry. And for this, oh Lord, I pray for your forgiveness, that you will forgive my sins and take away my evils. And oh Heavenly Father, make me to never make those mistakes again. Make me to never transgress. For now I know, Lord, and inasmuch as I know, in that I know, then I know that if I do these things, and if I fail to do right, it will be sin unto me, O God. And the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Therefore, O God, I pray thee that all of these curses that's in the Holy Scriptures will not come upon me. Jesus said, you're cursed with a curse. Oh, may it not be with you tonight, and may it not be with me tonight. The curse, let it be lifted, for cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Jesus hang upon a tree that he might become a curse, that you and I might escape the curse. The curse that God placed on man when he was driven out of the garden. Jesus hung upon Calvary. For in the law it is written that cursed is the man that hangeth upon a tree. So then Jesus hang upon a tree to lift that curse from you and me. And brother and sister, I don't want that curse. I don't want that cursed. Jesus said, you are cursed with a curse. I don't want that curse. He said, you let the house of the Lord lay waste. And because you've let my house lay waste, you're cursed with a curse. Did you know that if I let the house of God lay waste, even the tabernacle here, I'll be cursed with a curse? But Jesus was speaking principally of your body. Your body is the house of God. It's the temple of God. And if you let this body lay waste, in that you don't cultivate it, in that you don't perfect it, in that you don't move the briars of evil thoughts and lust and covetousness out of your life, in that you don't get away from all of the evils of your thinking and your desire, if you continue to let fear and frustration and anxiety and gossip and bickering and backbiting and fault finding, if you continue to look at the things that's on TV that's wrong, you continue to read the papers and books and those things that are wrong, if you continue to do that, then the Bible said that you are cursed with a curse. And did you know that when you are cursed with a curse, that means that cancer is going to get you. That means that TB is going to get you. That means that heart condition is going to develop in your life. That means that poverty and death and wrecks is coming your way. That means that somewhere down the line, God is going to deal with you. And God is going to make you pay for the evils of your life. Because you are cursed with a curse. I don't want to be cursed with a curse tonight. The Bible said rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. To be stubborn is as the sin of idolatry. Just to be stubborn, God said to him, you might as well to worship an idol. Just to rebel against the knowledge of God, God said, you are a witch in my sight. And in the Old Testament, God had the witches killed. So then don't be a witch. Don't be a witch. You know, when you do that, you become a witch. Jesus had the witches killed. In the Old Testament, he said, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Paul said one time, who hath bewitched you? Who hath bewitched you? What kind of witch spirit is this that you've given place to? Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Seeing that Jesus Christ was evidently sent forth before your eyes and crucified. Who hath bewitched you? I told a woman one time, she was a stubborn woman. She was a religious woman, but a stubborn woman. And I told her, I said, that's the spirit of a witch. And she really didn't like it. She really got upset. And she said some hard things. But did you know that God gave her a vision shortly after I said that? And she saw herself standing in the front of an open fire, a great open fire, and she saw a witch come up and cut her hair off. Now the Bible said a woman's hair is her glory. That is, the glory of God had departed from that woman. That bewitching spirit had gotten hold of her, and God had numbered her with a witch, and that witch had taken the glory and presence of God from her. But that woman, until this very day, after many years, has never been able to get back to God. Are you listening? That woman, until this day, cannot find her way back to God. I told my wife and I told them, I said, the evil way that she's doing, if she don't watch out, God's going to cut her off. I said, because he don't like her bewitching way. Another woman that's dead and in her coffin tonight. I told that woman when she turned away from God, I said, that's a stubborn spirit. And I said to my wife, I said, she will never come back to God. She died a drunkard. Folks, don't let that be the case with you. Don't let that be the case with you. Jesus doesn't want to see that. He hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't want that. That judge that's sitting up yonder, and those policemen, if they're real, real policemen that care for the people, if he's a real judge that cares for humanity and for the sons and daughters of the community, he doesn't want to have to pronounce evil upon him. He doesn't want to bring judgment upon him. He doesn't have any pleasure when he sees a young teenager standing before him and he has to just lash out and say, 10 years in the penitentiary. He doesn't want to do that. But you know what? The judge can't help it. He either has to do it or be partakers of that iniquity. He has to do it. There's no way that he can get around it. If you rebel against God, that preacher is set there to execute judgment upon them that do wicked. That's what the judge is there for. God commands it of me and says, cursed is he that holdeth back his sword from blood. That judge has to do that. If that judge didn't do something, our land would be so corrupt. There would be murderers. There would be the whole community. Everywhere would be just a cesspool of iniquity if it wasn't for those police and if it wasn't for that judge passing some judgment. He's protecting you and protecting me. So then, I don't want to bring judgment upon you. You say, well, you can't bring judgment upon me, Brother Pike. I beg your pardon. I beg your pardon. Well, I don't believe it. It doesn't matter. Your unbelief can't make the faith of God of none effect. That man can stand before the judge and say, you can't do it, can't do it. And they'll put the handcuffs on him all the time he's saying it. And they'll lead him away. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. Whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted. Whosoever sins you retain shall be retained. Whatever you bind on earth, I'll bind in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, I'll loose in heaven. I have no desire, folks, to do anything at all bad toward you. I don't believe it was in Peter's heart to see Ananias and Sapphira slain. I don't believe he had that kind of a heart. But there was one thing about it. What else could Peter do? Peter didn't kill those people. God killed those people. All Peter could do was say what God told him to say. Isn't that right? Even Balaam being contrary. Yet when God got through processing Balaam and liked to have the angel take his head off, when Balaam got over there, Balaam made this statement. He said, I can't speak nothing but what God tells me. Though Balak give me all of the gold and silver, he said, what God says, it will be thus saith the Lord. I won't speak nothing else. So then, I don't want anything to happen to you. If I wanted something to happen to you, I wouldn't spend all night long on my knees at times praying for you, asking God to help you and keep your children, you know, and keep anything from happening to them. If I wanted something to happen to you, folks, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't get down there and agonize before God and say, God, don't let nothing happen to them little children. God, don't let nothing happen to that man or that woman. I wouldn't get down there and plead with God and say, God, don't let that soul drop into the flames of the fire. I wouldn't get before God and I wouldn't agonize with God and say, God, save these people from eternal damnation. If I wanted anything to happen to you, folks, you can believe me, I don't want nothing to happen to you. I love you. I love you with all of my heart. But you're going to have to do right. I'm just like Peter or any other preacher. I got a job to do. I've got to do it. I preach the blessings of God. The Bible said the minister is set there for your good to bring a blessing upon you. For the Bible said, whosoever he blesses shall be blessed. And the Bible said, but if you do wickedly, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is set there as God's minister to execute judgment upon them that do wicked. For whoever he curses shall be cursed. Peter cursed Ananias and Sapphira. They brought a curse upon him. Don't do that, folks. Don't let it be said that you're cursed with a curse. Jesus said you're cursed with a curse. Who's cursed with a curse? He said the whole world is cursed with a curse. He said that curse I placed upon you, it's still there. He said because you let my house lay waste. And he said, I've cursed your blessings, even your little children. It's all bound up and twisted up with paralysis and whatever. You've got all kind of diseases. Poverty, wars, tornadoes, problems, misery, oppression. You're driven out of your mind by devils and demons because you're cursed with a curse. But if you'll come to God, God will lift the curse. If you love Jesus, he'll bless you. He wants to bless you. I want you to lift your hands with me. I love you and I appreciate you. To me, you're wonderful people. I stood over the casket of Betty today. And I thought, dear God, Betty has gone on to meet you. But she's one of my sheep. And someday, God, I'll have to meet Betty again. And I'll have to stand before the great God of all the earth in Betty's behalf. If Betty has lived right and if she's died in the faith, I thought, Lord, I'm her shepherd. I must stand before the chief shepherd and I must give an account for every sheep that's lost, every one that's been abused, every one that's been driven off and not visited. The Bible said, woe unto that shepherd that drives my sheep off that hath not visited them. And I'll have to give an account for every lost sheep in that day, brother, sister. And I'll have to stand there and present Betty in that day before God as to whether she's right or whether she's wrong. And I'll have to do the same thing with you. Let's love Jesus and trust Jesus. Folks, you can't be my sheep unless you submit to me. The Bible said, submit yourself unto the shepherd as that one that watcheth for your soul. Not only that, but as one unto another, being the body of Jesus Christ. Unless you submit your spirit, it doesn't do any good for you to come here in body. You may come here in body, you may have your mind toward me. But unless you submit your spirit to the God of spirits, even the Christ himself, that is unto Christ within me, unto the shepherd, the chief shepherd, and unto me as your shepherd in this life, I can't help you. Your spirit has got to be surrendered. Make believe won't do it. Trying to convince me won't do it. I can tell when your spirit's not with me. I can tell when your spirit's surrendered. Let's just lift our hands and love Jesus. And tonight, let's ask God to bless us, even the little girls and boys. Let's ask Jesus to bless us, little girls and boys. Brother Taylor tells in school, I see these little ones over here with their little heads hung down, and I see their lovely little hands lifted up. Don't you know that Jesus is getting closer and closer? Let's just lift our hands up and love him, can we? Father, Lord of heaven, in Jesus' name, Holy Father, forgive me of every sin. And oh, blessed eternal Father, I realize that these are the sheep of your pastor. Lord, these are your sheep. May I never abuse them. May I never mistreat them. For thou art God. And Lord, I do not want to meet thee in that day as an angry God looks down upon me, that I should be a shepherd that would abuse the flock and mistreat the flock and not feed the flock. And oh God, may you not look down and see me, oh God, as a shepherd that would take that the flock has, oh blessed eternal Father, and fail to give to the flock. But dear God, may I feed the flock. May I lead them beside the still waters. And dear God, may I present them to you in that day, O great and mighty chief shepherd. May I have every one of them. And may I be able to say with Jesus that I've not lost to one father, saving the son of perdition. But all that you've given me, I'll raise them up in the last day. Grant it, O Holy Father, in Jesus' precious name, that I lose not a one. Oh, dear Father, I ask you to bless this flock, Father. I ask you to heal this flock, Father. I ask you to take away their diseases. Lord God of heaven, you said, heal the sick. Oh, God, wherever they receive you, heal the sick to bless them people. And oh, God, I heal the sick in Jesus' name. Oh, God, it's your word, your command. And Father, I breathe upon them in your spirit. In your word, God, bless them financially. Father, bless them physically. And Father, bless them spiritually. May they have a hundredfold blessing, O God, as they go their way, departing from here tonight. Having had the experience they've had today, I ask you, beloved Father, watch over these precious children of God, for they are your children. You are their heavenly Father, and you will supply all of their needs according to your riches and glory. Bless them and help them to love one another. Help them to love the truth, knowing that if they abide in the truth, Father, they'll stay free, for the truth will make them free. So I ask you to bless them in Jesus' name. Bless us tonight, Lord, as we worship, as we sing, as we love thee together. Can we sing a chorus together? I feel the presence of God here tonight. I feel the lovely, lovely blessings of Jesus, our Lord. Let's sing this little chorus as we close tonight. I love him. Can we sing that together? Let's sing it together. Mm-hmm. I love him. I love him. All because Jesus first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing it again with me now. I want Brother Ted to come. I love him. Oh, I love him. All because He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Can you bow your heads again now and lift your hands together? I feel God blessing you tonight. I feel God accepting you tonight. I feel a broken, contrite spirit. I feel repentance in your heart. How beautiful, how wonderful to see you yielded before God. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy. How beautiful are the feet of them. May God bless you tonight. As our brother Ted comes to pray with you tonight, may God richly bless you in all that you do, Brother Ted.